And Lord, we want to thank you for your words that you've spoken. Lord, and what you've said is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Bless you, Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, to know you is reality. Lord, and we come to thee this morning, Lord, and I pray you'll bless us as we share together from your word and the amazing things that you've revealed to us, Lord. Strengthen our faith. Help us to trust you better and to know you more, Lord. Grant us your mercies and help in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I've got various readings on the pictures that I got this morning. And as we go through them, if folks could look them up for me, that'd be useful, wouldn't it? Because they're just little passages as we come to them. You'll see them as we go on. Right, there, we've got a bomb, haven't we? Do you know what that is? That's the Big Bang. Yes, that's the Big Bang. Just a few problems with the Big Bang, did you know? I mean, what I want to share with you this morning is a little bit on the creation theme, but it's really to try and strengthen our faith in the Bible, in God, who is the creator and sustainer of everything, and in Jesus our Saviour. That's not a bad aim, is it, really? But we need to tackle a few things as we come to it this morning. What's a few problems with the Big Bang? I'll just give you a few there. What was the explosive? Nothing that's nothing can bang, is it? Yeah, nothing. There was nothing there to start with, so how can it bang? No explosive. One problem. Next one was, who was there to light the fuse? Bangs don't happen on their own, you know. Right? And then the other is, a really important one is, bangs don't produce order. The last time you had an explosion, tell me if it made anything good. Right? Don't work. Right, so those are the sort of background ideas. But the next thing I want to show you is really a big problem for us all. Well, for the theory anyway. There is a big problem. I've called it not the Big Bang, but the Big Splash. Right? It's the account of what happened at the time of Noah. The Big Splash, I've called it. It's the small matter of what's called the global flood. Now, you may not be aware of this, but there are people who teach from the Bible that what happened was, it was a local flood in the Mediterranean. Right? That's what it was. It was a little, well, it was big enough. Yeah, but it was a local flood in the Mediterranean. I wish they'd read the Bible. Right, so if you could read it to me, so 1 Genesis 6, 17, what's it say?
And there should be floods of water on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish.
Everything on earth will perish. Not in the Mediterranean, on earth, okay? So it's global. And God says he was going to send a flood to destroy the world. Right, so the Big Splash has some serious consequences when that happened. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but all human families, societies around the world have their own particular creation, or not creation, flood story. No matter where you go, whatever communities of people, they all have a flood story. It's, I mean, got muddled up in the telling, of course, variations on the theme, but they've all got a flood where there was a terrible flood, someone got a boat built, and somehow they managed to rescue people, right? That's the basic drift of them all, whatever they are. But we'll come to the Bible's version, which is God's account of it, which is probably more accurate, let's say. Next, please. So, a couple of questions for you. The Big Splash. Where did the water come from? See, it's in the jar there. And where did the water go to? You don't know, do you? Well, let's have a look at number one. Where did the water come from? Genesis 1, 6 to 10 and 7 to 11. Anybody got it?
Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made a firmament and divided the waters which was under the firmament from the waters, which were above the firmament and saw it to this side. Then God put the firmament in heaven, so the evening and the morning was the second day. And God said, let the great waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. And let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters, he called seas, and God saw that it was
good. Right. And chapter 7, verse 1.
In the 7, 11. Year of Noah's life,
yeah.
In the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep open up, and the windows of heaven were open.
Right, so, quick summary for you is, it tells us in Genesis 1 how God created it. There was water, and he split it. Water above, water underneath, and land appears, right? So there's water underneath, part of these sort of hidden sort of reservoirs, and water above. What's the water above called?
Rain.
Well, when it comes down, it is, yes. It's clouds and all the stuff up there, right? Yes. There's tons and tons of water above your head, you know that, right? Thankfully, it's staying there at the moment, yeah? So he split it, right? So water below, water above, and then in Genesis 7:11, he says, when God brought the flood, he broke up the fountains of the deep and sent the rain from the top. So what he did was he brought it all back. Right? That's okay. So we've got the water, haven't we? Right. So big problem now is, where's the water now? We need Genesis 8, 1 to 5.
But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent the wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat.
Thank you. Right, so he turned off the taps. Right, that's so the water supply stopped. But the water's still there for quite a long time. What happened to the water is... Any guesses? What he did was, he dropped the ocean bed and raised the mountains. So the water slowly run off the top into the oceans, and some of it obviously went back up in the sky as well. Right? So it's run off, the oceans are deeper now than they were when God first made them, that's the point, yeah? And the mountains have risen. Right, so that's where the water's gone. And God said he wouldn't flood the earth again. If he's going to flood the earth again, he's got to flatten the mountains and push up the... We can do it. He said he wouldn't. Right, so that's that where we're at now. Next, please. Right, so some consequences. Now, these are really, really important consequences, and I hope they'll help you when you hear all this stuff that comes around in the media all the time. What is the age of the Earth? How do you measure how old Earth is? How do you measure it? From the rocks. From the rocks, yes. Well, yeah, a few guesses as well, yeah. And one of the problems is the rocks have been subjected to the big splash, haven't they? Right? And the big splash has wrecked your clock. Yeah. If you assume it's always been the same, then you measure it back from now, and you stay back to where it was at the beginning, fine. Problem is, there's been a big splash. Right? The rocks have been messed up. I mean, someone did it some years ago, I believe. There was a volcano. Now, you know how volcanoes make rocks and stuff like that. Chopped out some of this molten stuff, and they sampled it, went it to cool down, of course, and sent it off to a lab. How old is it? Yeah. They said it was millions of years old. Well, it was only last week that it was there.
Yeah.
Right? Something's wrong with the clock. Yeah? Okay, so the flood has seriously damaged the system if you're trying to work out what the age of the Earth is, right? So that's one of the problems. So when you hear of all these millions of years, friends, it annoys me, I'm afraid. It really does. Because the Earth isn't millions of years old. I'm certain it isn't. Yeah? Yeah, it's in thousands, it's not millions. Okay, so they keep telling us this, but all they're doing is making a sort of guess assumptions type things. Based on the fact that there wasn't a flood. The moment you've got a flood in it, friends, you've got problems with your clock. Well, if you had a clock in the flood, you'd have problems with the clock as well. Okay, next slide, please. Right, more consequences. Right, fossils. Let's have a look at this. Genesis 7, 21 to 23, please. Genesis 7, 21 to 23 says,
every living thing that moves on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died.
Every living, breathing thing died. Every living, breathing thing died on the whole earth at the time of the flood. Right? That means we have one massive graveyard, don't we? If everything gets buried under all this silt, gunk and everything else, we have a serious graveyard on our hands. What do we call it now? fossil beds. Yes, that's what they are. It's Noah's graveyard. It's not telling us how long they lived. It's telling us when they died. Okay, so it's a massive graveyard that we have as a result of the flood. That changes all the way you start measuring the age of things. Because they measure the age of things by what the fossils are there. If you find this fossil in that there, that's that old. If you find this fossil in that there, it's that old, right? So I'm afraid it isn't. It's just they happen to die on the same day, it just got landed in a different place. Okay, so next one please then. Right, oh, you'll love this. You'll love this. Right, Genesis 8 verse 3. I need that one. It says,
and the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated.
Right, so the waters gradually returned, receded from the earth's surface down into the sea there. Gross, right? Now then, does anybody know what that picture is?
Hunt Stanton.
You've been to Hunt Stanton, you've seen that? That's part of the rock face at Hunt Stanton. Now then, it's wonderful. Wonderful. One of the things you can determine from the layer, this is, it's got layers. Yeah, right. It's got layers. Different colours helps me that as well, you see. Right? Different layers. Now then, the guys that have looked at the fossils in this have come up with the answer that this layer there is about 180 million years old. Right? Wait for it, yeah. And that this layer is about 101 million years old, and then that one is about 99 million years old, a bit above it, right? Now, I believe in fairy stories, but I'm going to not swallow this one. Yeah? I mean, can you imagine it takes 7 million years to get from there to there? Or it takes 2 million years to get from there to there? I mean, that's pushing it, isn't it? Right? So when you look at that, you say, whoa, isn't that 108 million years old? Well, let me just show you do you know what this is? This little tube here.
Yeah, right. It's sediment in a glass.
Yeah, it's a little glass tube. Somebody's put a load of soil and gunk in it, right, and they filled it with water, and then they've done that, shaken it up, so it's all nicely mixed, and they've just put it on the desk and left it. And what happens?
It settles.
It settles out, but it settles out in a special way. It settles out in layers. Yeah? You got it? What's that mean?
It's not that old.
And when did it... So the bit at the bottom's older than the bit at the top, is it? No. No. It just means it landed on the bottom faster because it travelled faster. Yeah? So, I'd like to suggest... These hit the bottom first, right? And this one hit the bottom later. That's what it is. So, when we talk about this geology, columns and all this sort of stuff, friends, we're talking about sedimentation, yeah? It's not millions of years, it was 1 year it took to do that. Because God, there's some big things in that time of the flood. Next then, please. One more consequences. How about this? Oh, look at that. Yes. What's that? I don't know if you can see, but what's that look? What's that thing? That's South America, isn't it? Yeah? South America, if you pushed it along, would fit into the end of Africa. Yeah? And if you squeeze North America over a bit, you get onto the rest of Europe and so on. All of these bits will fit together. Yes? And I'm quite willing to believe they did fit together once. Yes? That's what it was like when God first made it. What happened at the flood? He says, God broke open the fountains of the deep. He did some serious geological messing around, you know. He split them. Right? So that at the end of the flood, I would assume that the world's a very different place to what it was when the flood started. So we've got Peter now, 2 Peter. The world's a very different place now. 2 Peter 3:6.
And these waters also in the world of that time was
by these waters, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. The world was destroyed as the world as they knew it. Right? We have this world as it is now. So, yeah, big changes. Of course, when they measure them now, you know, I mean, these are still moving apart, you know. Did you know that? They're moving apart. Yeah? What speed are they moving apart now? Very slow. Centimetres, millimetres a year, something like that. It's very slow how they're moving apart. So, if you measure how far apart it is now, and they're moving at 2 millimetres a year, you can divide 2 millimetres into 1,200 miles and find millions of years, can't you?
But what happened if God put the foot on the accelerator? Which he did.
Yeah.
Right, so, change the world. Definitely change the world. Next, please. Implications, here they are. This is Mr. Noah. It's an early photograph. I can't guarantee it's a complete likeness. But, in 2 Peter 2:5, Noah was doing something. He wasn't just building, he was doing something. 2 Peter 2:5 tells us. Right. He destroyed the world and he protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness. A preacher. Noah was a preacher as well as a builder. Yes? And he didn't have to say anything to preach, by the way. Just build. But I'm sure he did say things. Yeah? And here we have this picture of people mocking him and saying, what do you build a boat on dry land for? Well, it's difficult to build it on water, I'll agree. But there isn't a sea around for miles. They all thought he was mad. Right? And Jonah is warning them. He says he warned people, you know, if you carry on the way you're going, God said, time's going to run out pretty soon. So, the implications of the flood were that it was a warning to the people of that time. Right? We're going to see it just moves on a bit as well for us as well. Next slide, please. Right, it also tells us in Romans 8:7, it says, the sinful mind is enmity against God. So it says, more or less, the sinful mind is enmity against God. It cannot please God, it doesn't want to please God. The natural human being is a sinful rebel. Humans are lost in sin and rebellion. That's why he destroyed them all. That's hard to take, isn't it? Yeah? I mean, we see on the news people getting killed and murdered, and it's not good. Right? But in Noah's time, millions of people perished. Yes? And it was because they were in rebellion against God. That's the problem with the flood. It reminds us of the judgments of God. God does take sin very seriously. And he takes rebellion against him very seriously. So, there he is. We shake our fist. Have you ever done that yourself? Before you became a Christian? Yeah? Argued with God? Complained? Right. Just think about it. If God had blasted you off the planet at the first mistakes you made, you'd be here with you. Right. And same for me as well. God's merciful. He gave them a lot of time. Noah was warning them. But they didn't listen. Next place. Next. Right. 2 Peter 3, verse 3 to 6. Yes? 2 Peter 3, verse 3 to 6. He says, I want to tell you, what's he saying? Scoffers will come, he says. Oh, I want to read one as well, didn't I? Yeah? Good to find 2 Peter verses, though. 2 Peter 3, 6.
Knowing this verse, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? But since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they do forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world then existed, perished, being flooded with water.
Yeah. Scoffers will come. Well, they've arrived, I can tell you that, yes? Scoffers will come and say, well, where's this coming of Jesus all about, you know? The world's just been going along the old sweet way ever since it did from the beginning. They just call it a back, but the beginning of the word. Okay, so it's just been carrying on the old same sweet way. And he says, they willfully forget, deliberately forget something. Right? How can you deliberately forget something? You ignore it. Right? And what he's saying is they ignore the reality of the destruction of the world by the flood. Yeah? And it's all in front of your eyes. It's there. Go to Hunt Stanton. It's there in front of your eyes. Okay? You look at a beautiful baby. A brand new baby. This is a miracle in action. Yeah? It's in front of your eyes. And yet, I don't see it. I don't see it. Of course you can see it if you wanted to. But
Man's willful, the fine art of avoiding reality. I mean, what's his name? Dear old Dawkins, Richard Dawkins. He says, creation, give me the evidence, give me the evidence. It's in front of his nose. It's your eyes that's the problem, it's not the evidence. Or the brain behind it, really. Okay, so the fine art of avoiding reality. The reality is God judged the world once, and he's going to judge the world again. That's why we don't want to think about the first one, because it's a bit of a reminder about what's coming. Next, please. Yeah. Right, the implications, this is really important, our brother shared it some weeks ago. The implications are that the one human family came from the survivors, and Paul makes a mention of that in Acts 17, verse 26, which says, find it, Acts 17, verse 26, good verse this one. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the set times for them, and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him, and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move, have our being. So from one nation, from one man, God made all the nations. Of course, most of that went out, and it was only the, how many survived the ark? In the ark? How many?
Eight.
Yes. Noah, three sons and their wives. So, out of that family there, all the human families are made from that. So, doesn't matter what colour, shape or size you come in, you've got an ancestor called Noah. We're in it together, brothers and sisters. Literally, yes. We were in there. In theory, I suppose. In our ancestors. So all the different colours and backgrounds have come from that one family. That's true, isn't it? Think about it. Human beings come in all sorts of shapes and sizes, but they are human beings. Yes? So, we have a range of skin colours, don't we? We're on a spectrum. You get the really white ones, and then you get the really dark ones. And there's a whole range in between, right? But they're still human beings. You get different coloured eyes, and you can get different types of people from all the genes that come from Adam and Noah and his family. All the varieties there. So, we're all in it together. We're all the same human family. It's important to grasp that. There aren't any superior races. That's the point. There aren't any inferior races. We're all inferior in that sense. Yeah, we all come out of the machine a bit crushed up because of our sin. Right, next slide, please. That's one. Now then, also we find in what happened at the flood, there was judgment and mercy. I mean, there's a, I don't know if you can notice that, that's a life-size model of the ark. It's pretty big, isn't it? Compared to the people, yeah. That's all. They've got one in America now. They've just rebuilt the ark as a sort of a display centre and so on. It is enormous, right? This wasn't any little piddling little boat on the paddling pool, you know. This was a serious piece of construction. And there we find that God caused the animals and the birds to come two by two. The clean animals in seven by seven, but two by two. Now, that may be still going on today, in a residue. These creatures move around the world. We call it migration now. Right? But God got them moving. No, I didn't need to go and collect them. Right? If in the job, you'd still be waiting if you had, yeah. Okay, so he got them to come to the boat, two by two, representatives of their kinds. Yes? Okay, and he brought in some dog kinds, you know, the dog kinds. And what have we got from the dog kinds? We've got the wolves, the other sorts, you know. They're all sorts of shapes and sizes from those gene pools. Yeah? Okay, so there was judgment and mercy. God, while he was judging the world, he was also saving mankind and his creatures. Next, please. Right. So we find also judgment and grace. 2 Peter 2:9. We're in 2 Peter again. This is a lovely one, this one. In it, in the ark, God saved eight people. That's what 2 Peter says, I think.
I can find 2 beta. Come on, beta. 2 beta 29, which says now, the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. The Lord knows how to rescue and he knows how to judge. And the flood is both. It's a judgment on those on the outside, and it was a rescue for those on the inside. Now, that's a picture of salvation. I hope you realise that, do you? Right? Salvation is being in the ark. Right? If you're inside, you're okay. If you're outside, you're in big trouble. Who locked them in? Who closed the door on the ark? God did. So it's God who got them in, really, and made them secure. Now then, what's the parallel with Jesus? If you're in Jesus, you're safe. If you're out of Jesus, you come under judgment. Right? Jesus is the ultimate ark, you could say. Of course, he can hold more than 8 people. Yeah? But salvation is at work, as we see this act of God on earth all those years ago. Let's say about 6,000 years ago, something like that, possibly. Yeah? Something like that. God judged the world and he saved the people that trusted him. What was it that made the difference between Noah and the rest? Noah found favour in God's sight, he says. Why was Noah favoured? Because he believed God. He wanted to live to please God and he trusted God. And that's all you need to do with Jesus. Believe who he is, put your trust in him, and he'll take you on board. Amen, eh? The good news is, it landed safely as well. Yeah. And it'll land you safely. Amen to that. Next, please. Right. The day of the Lord. Why is it important to believe in the flood and all of that? Well, because of all the consequences I've told you. How we see our world, how we understand what it's all about. But also, if you don't believe in the flood, you've got problems with Jesus. Because Jesus did. Yes? You've not just got a little problem with Noah and his water. You've got a problem with the master of the universe. Because Jesus says he did. And he says this. It's a prophecy. He says, let's just look at Matthew 24. This is really, really relevant to what Jesus is saying. Matthew 24. Where's that gone? 24. These are words of Jesus about the end of time. Verse 37-38. Jesus says this. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. That's Jesus, by the way. It's another word for the Messiah, yes? It will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Yeah? Two men will be in one field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Saying is there's going to be a separation. It's going to be like the times of Noah. The people weren't expecting it to come, were they? Waste of time, Noah, building a boat on land. Don't need it. Sure did. The time will come when the rain starts to fall, but it won't be rain next time. It's fire. But the separation, judgment's coming, the Lord is saying, as it was in the days of Noah, so it's going to be in the time when the Messiah comes. That's getting like it today, isn't it? What was it like in the days of Noah? What was the problem? Well, it was sin, but it was manifested in violence. Yeah. Murder, wickedness, violence, all over the place. Well, you don't need to put your telly on to see that now, do you? Yeah. Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the times when the Son of Man comes. Another sign was that Jesus says, they'll be eating and drinking, carrying on as normal, as if nothing's changed. It's all going to carry on. Well, one day, God's going to say, time up. Jesus coming back. So in 2 Peter 3, let me just look at that. I think this is an amazing verse, and it's an important one for all of us. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord,
A day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You know why we're still here? You know why we've got the time? Because God wants people saved. What's you say? What's your family say? That's God's intention. They've got to respond. You can't make you believe in that sense. You've got to respond to him. But God wants us saved. That's the wonderful thing. And so he says, with God, a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. What it means is this: God's not limited by time. Yeah? He can see the end from the beginning, but he can also go right into the middle of it all. God's flexible, you could say, as far as the time's concerned. We aren't. We run with the clock, don't we? But he says that God's going to deal with this world eventually. He's not slow. He's not taking his time. He's giving you time. That's different. And then he says this: but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. What does a thief do? He doesn't tell you when he's coming. Right? So you'd be ready for him, wouldn't you? The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Have you got your fire suit ready? Because it's got to burn. What's your fire suit?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. You don't need a boat this time. You need a fire suit. It's called Jesus. In here, it says. And so, God's going to come in his glory and his power, and he's going to take this world out and change it. Because he says this: since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? What should you be? Well, he tells you. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Are you looking forward to the return of Jesus?
Yes.
How can we speed it up? In theory. Sorry? By living right, doing right, and telling people about Jesus. You know, when the last person on the list has responded to Jesus, time's up. You might be just that last person to tell somebody that was the last person, you know? Right? But it's getting close. Right, as we speed it's coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. How about that? That sounds like nuclear to me. I've got news for you. Yes? Whatever explosion or whatever it is that the Lord does, if you're in Jesus, you're fireproof. Praise the Lord. Yes? And then he says this: in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. What does that mean? At last. One of the problems, I don't know about this, one of the problems with the flood and Noah coming off the boat. You know what came off the boat with Noah? Not just the animals, but sin. Because Noah wasn't any less a sinner when he got on the boat than he got off the boat. Still a sinner, you know, an imperfect human being because of that sin that had come through Adam's sin. So when Noah got off the boat, the old problems just started to appear again. Right. Next time, says we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. Great. The home of righteousness means sin has been eradicated. Hallelujah for that. No more fighting with temptation. Looking forward to that. No more struggles with the old devil on your back. Looking forward to that. No more aches and pains. Looking forward to that. Yes. Right. Home of righteousness, where sin and its manifestations are dealt with. That's what the flood promises. It says that's what God did with Noah, right? He's going to finish the job second time when Jesus comes back, right? So we're looking forward to the day of the Lord. Of course, we're to speed his coming by sharing the good news of Jesus. People need to get on board, and the good news is, just the same as it was in Noah's day, believe him, trust him, and you're saved. Simple, isn't it? Why don't they do it? Because you're like me. Yeah? They're like me. Proud, stubby. I'll do it my way. Yeah? Are you a DIY salvationist?
Well, they don't like change either, that's right, yes. But, there must have been a Frank Sinatra's lookalike standing outside the boat. Yeah. I did it my way. And glug, glug, glug. Yeah? That's what happens when you do it your way. It don't work. Do it God's way, and you're in. Praise the Lord. Is there any more? Have we got another one? Or are we done for? We're done for. So, the big bang. Yeah. We're looking forward to the big shout. It says the trumpet will blast. That's going to be the big bang. When the trumpet sounds, the earth is transformed. God's people who've died are raised from the dead. Their bodies are reunited with their saved spirits. Right? And those who've been alive are going to be transformed. We're going to be with Jesus forever. Amen. I think that's good. That's big. Right? And when God does things, he does it big. So the flood was big in order to show us that God is bigger. How big's your God? I remember a girl at university. This was before I was a Christian. I thought I was. She was a Christian. And she was talking to me about Christianity. And she said to me, Dennis, your God's too small. She was right. And I'll tell you now, Dennis, your view of God is too small. My God's the right size now, of course. Yeah, but my view of him is a bit small. So I wanted to share this with you this morning. God is big. He changes mountains. He moves hills. He builds oceans. He's big. He's able to do all these things. And he created you in order to know him and to worship him and to be with him forever. My God's a mighty God. And I trust that yours is as well. And it's all because of Jesus we can have part in it. Thank the Lord, there's an ark still floating called Jesus. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, thank you. Lord, you are God, the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. No wonder, you say, Lord, that everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Father, we come to you and we say thank you for Jesus. Lord, we're in awe of the terrible judgments that stand ahead in this world, Lord. We pray, Lord, grant many people repentance, open blind eyes, help us to share this good news of the Saviour who's willing to save people from their sin as you've saved us from ours. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you. You were willing to pay the price in order to build a new ark, salvation in you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and bless us, we pray, as we seek to live for you and realize this world around us is telling us all the time, you're a God of judgment and a God of mercy. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.